very much. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. And I know I say this pretty often, but don't look at what the bulletin says I'm going to preach on. So, Mark chapter 9. We have the story of the disciples as they went about healing, and just Jesus gave them gifts. And here we see something a little different. Let's begin reading in verse 14, Mark chapter 9, verse 14. And when he was come to his disciples, talking about Jesus came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "What question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." They could not. "And he answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? And how long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, Of a child. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus answered him, If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Isn't that true? Amen. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Lord, I trust you. Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. Boy, aren't we in that same circumstance so many times? When adversity comes into our life, we find ourselves saying, Lord, I trust you, but help my unbelief. Help me to trust you. Verse 25, it says, When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying to him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was one dead, insomuch that many said, He is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, This kind come forth by nothing, but by prayer and fasting. By prayer and fasting. Lord, help our unbelief. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you, God, for this example in the Bible, that, Lord, we can trust you. Lord, may we put our confidence in you. And we do pray, Lord, that you would help our unbelief. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We think about the song Amazing Grace. I love that song. It's, man, we sing it all the time, and you hear it so many times at some of the darkest hours of our lives, when we're at a graveside many times, or there at a funeral, you hear the song Amazing Grace, or you hear the pipes, the song, or the tune of Amazing Grace at, you know, a fireman's funeral or a policeman's funeral. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amen? I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. But that second verse says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Listen, it's the grace of God that brings us through the trials. It's the grace of God that brings us through the toil and through the strife of this life. It's the grace of God that is given to us. That, by the way, it's the grace that saves us. Ephesians 2, most of us have it memorized. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not a works, lest any man should boast. We know that salvation, the rescuing of our soul, the rescuing of our spirit, is by grace through faith, that we can't earn it, that escaping hell, the wrath of God upon sin, and having a home in heaven is not something that we can gain by our own efforts, but it's given to us freely, and that's grace. Grace means freely given favor. I know Brother Stewart mentioned that definition many times during the Bible conference. Freely given favor, even unto enablement. In other words, grace is what's given to us. It's not earned, but it's also what empowers us to live the Christian life. We are to live by grace. We're not just saved by grace, but we are to live by grace. So many times we try to, again, we think that we can earn spirituality, that we, if we check all our boxes, if we read our Bible, we pray, we give, we witness, we go to church, if we check the right boxes, that all of a sudden we become spiritual, and that's not true. Becoming spiritual, or whatever, however you want to call it, spirit-filled life, the greater Christian life, that life of rest that God has promised to us, that life is found and is found in the grace of God. It's given to us. It's not earned. We are to simply to put ourselves in a position where God can give us those things, and we do those things. So God, we are to live by grace. Live by grace. We all face adversity. We all face problems. When I'm up here preaching, usually I use the word detour, or we all get distracted. We all find ourselves sometimes even devastated, and find ourselves in a bind, find ourselves in the middle of problems. But can we benefit from adversity? And that's the thought this morning. Can we benefit from adversity? And the answer is yes. Of course it's yes. One of the greatest illustrations of that is a caterpillar who spins the cocoon. And then when time comes, begins to break free from the cocoon. And we all understand and know from grade school that you don't help the caterpillar, you don't help the butterfly get out of the cocoon. The butterfly needs to struggle to get out of the cocoon in order for its wings to strengthen and so that it can be ready to fly. If you try to help it, then the butterfly won't be able to fly. The struggle is what enables that butterfly to fly. By the way, just off the top of my head here, it's amazing that just now here in the last few years, been able to really see what's going on in that cocoon. And you realize the caterpillar just kind of goes into a jelly. It's amazing, just into a jelly. God's amazing, isn't he? His creation's amazing. It just goes into a jelly, and then all of a sudden it comes out like a butterfly. It's amazing. It's amazing. What a transformation. It's a picture of what we do when we get saved. But God is so good. But during that adversity can make us better. By the way, adversity can make us bitter or better. And that's a decision that you make. And simply by the grace of God that we make the right decision to become better and not bitter. Think about all the things. Adversity serves to help us. It helps us, by the way, adversity helps us depend upon God. And we've turned to these verses before. I'm going to turn there again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm just going to walk you through three or four verses here in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, if you would turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. Adversity serves to help us depend upon God. This morning, a message that's preached from this pulpit often. And that is, adversity is there for our own good. Adversity is there to help us depend upon God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look with me in verse 15. Remember now, Paul here is speaking about that the New Testament ministry, the New Testament covenant, the New Testament is far greater than the Old Testament. That the glory of the Old Testament was good, but the New Testament, the glory of the New Testament far excels it. And so it says there in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, this New Testament covenant, this New Testament ministry, we have received mercy, we faint not. And he goes on to speak about the ministry and the motive. He talks about the enemy, that Satan's there to blind us. And the message of the ministry, the New Testament ministry, is that of Jesus Christ. We preach Jesus Christ. In verse 7, he says, we have this treasure, this New Testament ministry, the gospel of Jesus Christ, in earthen vessels to remind us that we are weak and he is strong. Paul said, we have this ministry, this New Testament ministry in earthen vessels. And though we're troubled and distressed on every side, we are not perplexed. And it goes down through here and talks about the value of faith. Verse 13 talks about the faith. It's faith that brings us to the point of consideration and understanding that it is by Jesus Christ that we preach this New Testament ministry and share this New Testament ministry. Look at verse 14. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Look at verse 15 now. For all things are for your sakes. All things. It didn't say some things, but all things are for your sakes. That the abundant grace, notice it didn't say just the grace, but it says abundant grace, might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Redound, that the grace of God, that in your life, this mighty grace, this wonderful grace, this abundant grace, might bring glory to God. Might bring glory to God. Now look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. This is connected to giving, but certainly would apply in everything. It says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, Paul says to this, he says, "And God is able," by the way, God is able to do anything, "but God is able to make all grace abound," that means overflowing toward you, "that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound in every good work." Notice again, "and God is able to make all grace," all sufficiency, "all things may abound in every good work." God has given you grace, abundant grace, abundant grace. And then look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and this is a familiar passage, verse 7. Paul, of course, had some kind of thorn in the flesh. We don't know emphatically what that is, but historians and scholars believe it was an eye issue, something to do with what he went through when he saw the Lord, and certainly some of that carried over. And so probably an eye issue, and Paul had asked the Lord to take it away from him, to deliver him from that thorn in the flesh. Verse 7, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation," in other words, the revelation, the unveiling of God to him, "there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me," the Lord said unto me, Jesus said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Adversity helps us depend upon God, to be reminded, and I'm going to say it here in a moment, but again, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. Can I remind you this morning, the devil hates you? He hates you. And just like as in Job, we know that the devil can't do anything to us without the Lord's, you know, stamp of allowing that to happen, but Satan's out to destroy you. And the adversity will come. Adversity will come. But that adversity is there to remind us that when we are weak, he is strong, and that he is able. I'm glad my Lord is able. He is able. We are to, again, live by grace. As we see in here in Mark chapter 9, the disciples could not heal this child. They needed God's grace. He said, "This only comes by way of prayer and fasting." They needed the grace of God. This man said, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." All of us have been in that situation where we have been going through something, an adversity, a trial, a test, a detour of life, and we have said, "Lord, I trust you, but Lord, help me trust you. Lord, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief." As we think about adversity and the benefits of adversity, we must remember again that times of adversity are times of examination. They're times of examination, that we should examine ourselves. When these trials come, when these testings come, we need to examine ourselves. I'm going to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. And again, it'll be a familiar passage to you once you hear it when I begin to read. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that ye may exalt you in due time," that he may exalt you in due time. In other words, we ought to humble ourselves before God. And the adversity we're going through, we humble ourselves to him. He will exalt us in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I'm glad I serve a God who cares. He cares. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, your enemy, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of" what? "All grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect," complete, "mature, establish, strengthen, settle you." the God of all grace, would comfort you. After you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. In times of adversity, we ought to take a self-examination, understanding that God has allowed this thing in my life. God always has our best interest in mind. When adversity comes, we think about, why is this adversity in my life? And we ought to pray and seek God's face about it. Many times, there is an occasion to fast as well and seek the Lord's face about it. Prayer, and by the way, God is big. I know we quote this from A.W. Tozer a lot, but it's such a great quote. A.W. Tozer says, "What comes into your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you." Listen this morning, what comes in your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. When adversity comes and you have a right understanding, a right view of God, it will help you so much. Understanding that God is big, big capital B, capital I, capital G. That God, our God, is all powerful, all powerful. He can do anything. He can do anything. Somebody said, can He make a rock He can't pick up? Yeah, He can make a rock He can't pick up. He can still pick it up. God can do anything. God can do anything. Songs come into my mind when I think about things like that. God can do anything, anything, anything. God can do anything but fail. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Okay, I'm sorry. He's able, He's able. We just sang that. God is able. He is able. Our God is big. He will exalt you in due time. He will exalt you in due time. James chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." We ought to trust Him. Trust Him. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That word wait in Isaiah chapter 40 is trust. Those who put their trust in Him, God will lift them up. God will lift them up. He will lift you up. When I was small, my dad will be here in the next service, so I have to be careful. All my illustrations from childhood, now I have to be super careful when I talk about them because my dad's in the service. I can't try not to exaggerate him, try to tell him exactly. Of course, his memory is fading a little bit, so he don't remember them exactly as I remember them. But I do remember the first time my dad really said, "Okay, you're going to swim. It's time." And we were actually here in Fort Worth somewhere, here in the Metroplex somewhere. We lived in Bowie, but we'd come down to see my grandfather on my mama's side, and they lived in an apartment somewhere. I don't remember exactly where. But the apartment had a swimming pool, and I remember Dad taking us to the swimming pool there. And I don't know why he decided at that point, because we had been swimming up on the farm in the ponds and tanks and the muddy water, but I guess maybe because it was clear water, he thought maybe that would be a great way to get me going. And so I remember, again, him throwing me in the water and panting around and him helping me. And, boy, you really got to put your trust in whomever is helping you learn to swim, right? And I remember him holding me up, picking me up when I go under, picking me up when I go under. God will always pick you up when you go under. When Peter cried out, "Lord, save me," there on the Sea of Galilee, Christ picked him up. He will pick us up. He will exalt us in due time. He will lift you up. You simply put your trust in Him. So many times we feel like we're about to drown. So many times we think that we're helpless, hopeless maybe. But the Lord will lift you up. Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. He will take you up. He will lift you up. Trust Him. In time of adversity, it's a good time to take into account, why is that adversity there? What is the Lord trying to teach me? And understanding that He will lift you up. That it says there in Peter that all our brethren experience these trials and testings. Corinthians tells us too that such is common to man. So many times we go through adversity, we think we're the only ones. Remember old Elijah, after he again had defeated the prophets of Baal, killed 800 of them. And Jezebel said, "You're going to be just like one of them tomorrow." And Elijah, instead of standing up and trusting the Lord, he started running. And finally, when he got to a spot there, he cried out to God and said, "Lord, I just wish I'd never been born." Here's a man who had just had a great victory. Now he's saying, "Lord, I wish I'd never been born." And then he began to pray and he said, "Lord, I'm the only one left." And then God revealed to him there were 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal, 7,000 other men who had not succumbed to the Baal worship and the idol worship of Jezebel. We are not alone. You are not alone in your adversity, such as is common to man. In our adversity, it's a time of vulnerability, understanding that when we are weak, he is strong. Self-humanism teaches today that, you've got to rely upon yourself. I'm telling you, if you rely upon yourself, you're not going to get very far. Self will not get you very far. Your own energy will not get you very far when it comes to adversity. We need the Lord. We need to put our trust in him. Again, tribulations are common. 2 Corinthians tells us they're common to man. And as I said before, the devil hates you. He's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He attacks us, sometimes physically, mentally, emotionally. And he puts himself into our lives to try to, again, discourage us. Trials are his tools. By the way, he'll use different ones until one works. You ever seen that in your own life? Like, he'll hit you once, twice, three times, and, well, that didn't work. He'll just keep hitting you until he figures out one that works. The devil's pretty smart. And usually, when he does find something that works, he won't just hit you once, he'll hit you twice. He'll kick you when you're down. He hates your guts. By the way, the devil knows he can't have you. If you're saved, he knows he can't have you. But he can tempt us. He can injure us. He can make us stumble. I'm glad that when I stumble, the Lord will lift me up. I've said this before, and I don't remember where I got the quote. The devil is scared when the weakest Christian falls down on his knees. When I'm weak, he is strong. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Again, struggles, adversity are not senseless. It's God who is conforming us into his image, Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says. It's God, when we go through adversity, that's completing a good work in us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and it says, Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. Until when? Until the day of Jesus Christ. Until the day that Jesus Christ returns, until the day the trumpet sounds, God is working in us, performing in us. God is at work in us. God is at work in our pain, preparing us, leading us, directing us. By the way, smaller tasks lead to bigger tasks. We see this example in King David, who defeated the bear and defeated the lion first before he ever defeated Goliath, before God ever sent that giant into David's path. It was the bear and the lion first. God uses adversity in our life to grow us, to strengthen us. I know it doesn't look like it, but most of you know that I used to lift weights. Can't do it no more. But when you're lifting weights, you start out small and you work your way up. And you work your way up, and you work your way up, and you work your way up. Put a little more weight on when you can lift all that weight, then you put a little more weight on until you can lift that weight, put a little more on until you lift that weight. And when you're young, it doesn't bother you that much. You just keep on going. But each smaller weight leads to a bigger weight that leads to a bigger weight that leads to a bigger weight. And all of a sudden you find yourself being able to lift a lot of weight. And that's what God does in our adversity. A little adversity leads to a little bigger adversity. And those trials, those tests in our life, as they come, make us stronger. They strengthen us. Think about an oak tree as it goes through adversity, as it goes through storms of life, and as it goes through the storms and the weather, and those storms make an oak tree stronger. Smaller tasks lead to bigger tasks. If God's going to trust you with the big stuff, he needs to trust you with the little stuff. Amen? And so that don't just apply to preachers. It applies to everybody. Can I remind you that we can't see tomorrow, but God can? I don't know who holds tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand. I know who holds tomorrow. I know who holds my hand. He can see tomorrow. He knows what lies beyond the bend. He sees it. He knows it. God is all-knowing. He possesses perfect knowledge. He's never learned or can learn anything. Isaiah 40 says, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who has taught him anything?" Romans chapter 11 says, "Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and gracious of God." Listen, God is all-knowing. All-knowing. The Bible says, "I am the Lord, I change not." That's it. God doesn't change. He doesn't learn. He knows everything. God's never been surprised or amazed. Can you believe that? I love Dr. Barber's quote. "Has it ever occurred to you that nothing occurs to God?" God's never surprised. He doesn't wake up one day and go, "Oh, I didn't know that was going to happen to him," or, "Oh, I didn't know that was going to happen to her. Oh. No, God's never surprised. God's never late. He's never early. He's always on time. God thinks about all things at once. God is eternal. There's no past, no present, no future to God. He knows everything. He knows everything. He knows things actual. He knows things that are possible. He knows everything effortlessly and equally well. Psalm 147 says, "He telleth the number of the stars." He knows all the stars. He knows their number. Isaiah 40 says he not only knows their number, he knows their names. He knows everything from beginning to end. You believe that? God knows your heart. Psalm 44 says, "Shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secrets of the heart." Imagine that. He knows every thought you've ever had. He knows everything you've ever said. What astounds me is that he knows everything that we've ever done, ever said, ever thought, and yet he still loves us. God still loves us. What a loving and gracious God. Every skeleton, he knows every skeleton that you have, yet he loves you. God knows our heart. God knows our sorrows. He knows and he cares about us. God knows our needs. By the way, he knows before you pray, but still pray. He says for us to pray. And God knows our future. He always has his children's best interest in mind. God knows it all. We cannot see tomorrow, but God can. We ought to trust him. We must pray to be established rather than escape our adversity. 1 Peter 5:10 again says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his glory, his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that he have suffered a while, make you perfect," again, complete, mature, "establish, strengthen, and settle you." Lord, help me in my adversity. Lord, strengthen me in my adversity. Go to him. Go to him for grace and comfort in our time of need. Pray as David prayed in Psalm 119, verse 71. "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." The affliction or the struggles in our life should bring us closer to God. In time of adversity, we must trust him. We must trust him, put our faith in him. Are you putting your faith in him today? Are you trusting him during your adversity? Are you reading his word? So many times I see it, and it just amazes me how many times I see this, where somebody goes through a problem, somebody goes through an adversity, and they start missing church. Can I just encourage you, when you go through a problem, you go through adversity, go to church more. Read your Bible more. Grow closer to him. The devil's just trying to get you. He's trying to deter you, to try to get you off track. Man, don't let him do that. Stay close to the Lord. Trust him. He loves his children. He loves you. Be like this dad who said, "Lord, I trust you, but Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, help my unbelief." God cares for you. He sees you in your adversity. The disciples were on the Sea of Galilee. By the way, the Lord had put them in the boat. He told them to go into the boat and to go to the other side. Remember the story. There's two accounts. They get in the boat and they begin to cross the sea, that Lake of Galilee. They're on the northern edge of it, on the north side. It should have taken just a few hours to get across it. They found themselves in the middle of the night, tossed by waves. Winds were contrary, and it blew them off course, and they found themselves in the middle of the lake in a storm, and they were scared and all the things going on. And the Bible says that Jesus Christ was praying. He was on a hill praying. But it says he saw them. It's like 3 o'clock in the morning. It was dark. How did Jesus see them? How did he see them? Can I just remind you that Jesus Christ is God? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God can see in the dark. The psalmist tells us it don't matter whether it's at night or not at day. Night is as light to the Lord. He knows it all. He sees it all. Trust him. He sees you in the darkness. He sees you in your adversity, and he cares. Put your trust and your faith in him. Let's stand. We'll have a verse invitation. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.